who has a great deal of experience, a great deal of friendships and relationships with people in the Mormon community and has for years. And John is going to be meeting to talk about, kind of be your tour guide, to help you to understand some of what Mormonism's about, what they believe, and how to build bridges that could be helpful. That'll be at Josh and Maria Aldinger's house, and if you're interested in attending, you can just show up. There's some brochures back there, the third kind of sheet things on the small group table that'll give you a map, instructions, contact, everything you need. And I've been through one of John's bridge building things, and they're absolutely wonderful, really good stuff. So if you have any questions about that, you can talk to John, you can talk with me, you can call the number. Your year-end contributions, your file for tax purposes, your file. Yeah, most of you have a file because you give so generously, and thank you so much. Your receipt is in your file folder. That's what I was really trying to say. The youth winter retreats, if you have a junior hire or a high schooler who is going to be going to one of the retreats, you can get the information, I think, online, but it's also in the bulletin as well. And then, as I mentioned last week, the next 2 weeks, we'll be collecting the Faith Promise cards. Those are in your bulletin, and there's some on the back table, and there's also a FAQ, Frequently Asked Questions, if you're wondering a little more about it. You can read those, and then please feel free to contact us if you have any questions, but this is something we're doing annually. It's giving above and beyond missionaries you already support, what you give to the church, and our goal is over a 3 or 4 year period to not only replace what comes out of the general budget that's been covering missions, but to exceed it so we can support the missionaries that we do better or even expand and support other missionaries. All that being said, there's a few needs in the church, and I want to bring them up, and then we're going to pray about them. Many of you don't know this because you show up around 9 o'clock and everything's set up and running, and there's salt out there and things are shoveled, and one man has been overseeing that ministry for a decade, and it's Doug Barklow. And that's the part Doug hates, is being thanked for it, because he truly has a servant's heart. About 16, 17 months ago, Doug came to me and said, "Hey, Mark, I think I need to be stepping down. I've been doing it for a long time. If we can find somebody else to replace me, that would be great." And Doug has continued to do it for 16 months, and the middle of February will be Doug's last day, and then as lead pastor, if we don't have someone to replace him, Matt Dempster will be doing all of the setup responsibilities. There we go, yeah. And leading worship in junior high and high school and technical, and he's a dad, and he's married, and he sells chainsaws, so he'll have a very busy life. All that to be said, we're looking for somebody to take over the leading of that ministry, and it's very well developed. There's teams that are already here doing 90% of it every week. It's about the schedule. It's about any new things that need to be added to it. So we're looking for somebody who has a servant's heart, some administrative skills, who could, if the Lord leads them, and I'd really want you to pray about it, take over that ministry for Doug, and he'll show you all the ropes in the next month, and then you're on your own to be thanked and worshiped and praised as much as Doug has been over the last 10 years, which I think was this morning. So, that being said, that's one area of need we have, and we have another pretty big area that we're going to start focusing on, and that's children's ministry. And many of you don't know it, but Karen Douthat, is Karen up here? She's right there. Karen's kind of taken the lion's share of the main leadership of children's ministry. When we start ministries or we have ministries here, we try and break them into four parts called quadrants. This is so good. Karen's been covering most of the quadrants. Cammie Kelly's helped a little bit in an area, and Shannon Herbert's helped. But we really need to get some people involved, male and female, in those three other main areas of leadership. We can also use some teachers and helpers in the nursery, in children's ministry, in junior high, and in high school. And I got to believe that there's people out there that have a passion for that. I know we have a lot of new people that are coming to the church. And, you know, if you have any interest in being involved in any of those, or even if you don't have interest, but you feel the Lord leading you, that's good too. You know, unless you don't like kids at all, then that's the worst place to serve. And that's okay. Some people, that's just not their place. You put me in a nursery, it's just not a good thing. I put diapers on too tight, and it's just not good. So if you're someone who might be interested in one of those areas, that would be great. And one last area is on Sunday mornings, some of the setup of the tables, the information, the teardown of it afterward. We're looking for somebody to kind of cover that. Mark Wilson's been doing it for a year, and he's no longer going to be doing that. He's going to do some other things. So those are some areas, and the way it would work, you can contact me. I'll give you the information, or I'll send you to Karen, who will give you the information. We want you to pray. Make sure this is something the Lord's calling you to, and that you know everything you'd be getting yourself into, and then we'd go from there. So those are some of the areas, and I thought, there's nothing more appropriate than to maybe use part of our prayer time this morning to ask God just to work in those areas. You know, I love the part in Corinthians that says the body's made up of many parts, and every part has to function in order for the body to be whole. That tells me as a Christ follower that in a body of believers like this, everything the church needs is here. You may be serving in another area, and as I just shared that, you may be thinking, well, I wouldn't mind doing that, but I'm already serving here. It's fine to move around. Follow the leading of the Lord. So let's spend a little bit of time in prayer before we get to the message and see what the Lord wants to speak to each of us about this morning. Father, first, we want to thank you for Doug, for Karen, for Mark, for so many of the people that serve so faithfully and oftentimes pick up a huge responsibility. And Lord, we would ask that you would just reward each of them, that they would have a great sense of your pleasure in their service, that you'd continue to use them in ways to love and care for others. And Father, we would also pray that you would just kind of light a fire under anybody in here in regard to those opportunities with coordinating the setup and teardown of the church. That sounds so funny. With coordinating the setup of chairs and all the other things on Sunday morning and the putting it away, Father, we pray that you would maybe raise someone up to do that. We pray, Father, for the children. And one of our big responsibilities as adults and just as the church is to make sure that we're raising children in you, that we're helping parents to have a solid foundation they can count on when they bring here, that will come alongside what they're doing to raise and teach their children so that they'd know you. Would you spark someone's interest in being involved in the communication quadrant, in keeping parents and teachers and helpers in the loop? Would you lead someone, Father, to take the classroom support quadrant role, the name tags, the toy cleaning, the sorting supplies, room setup, and the other things that make the ministry really run each week. And Father, would you also, Lord, bring someone to help coordinate and with the recruiting of volunteers, with the application process so we can make sure that there's safety, the background checks being done, the scheduling, the greeter welcome table, and all the other things that really need to happen behind the scenes so that everything can run smoothly. And Father, would you lead forth those who have a desire to teach some of the younger children, some of the junior hires, some of the high schoolers, and be a part of ministering to them. Father, we're trusting you, and we're asking that you would bring these things about. We pray that no one would feel coerced or that they'd do this without really feeling a sense that this is you calling them, and that they'd be able to do it with joy and with passion, and it would be a good fit for their gifts and their talents and their experience. So, Father, we lift that area, those areas up to you this morning and just ask for your blessing on them. And, Lord, as we continue this morning, we want to just address the enemy, and we would declare that this is a place where God's Spirit resides in his people. We would pray, Lord, that we as the temple would be protected from any attacks of the enemy. We pray that those accusations, those things that we hear sometimes in the dark and when we fail that are condemning, that are meant to destroy us, to take away our hope, and cause us to forget that we're broken and that we're prone to sin, would not gain a foothold, but we would remember that you loved us, your Son. We would remember that he has defeated the enemy. We would remember that there is forgiveness, that there is being seen as being holy and pure because of the blood of Christ that is available to each and every one of us because of you and your love for us. Father, would that be the foundation this morning? Would there be a tremendous sense of your holiness? Would that be balanced with a sense of you as our loving Heavenly Father? Would we recognize how great your love is for us? And would we seek you with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our strength that we might find you, that we might be reconciled to you and empowered by that so that we might glorify you? Lord, we don't always show it. Oftentimes we grumble, we complain. There are ways that seem right to us, but they sure don't lead to anything good. And we confess that as a people. We also confess that you are wonderful, that you are just, that you are holy, that you are loving, that you are good, and that you are sovereign, and that there is nothing that goes on that you're not aware of and in control of. Help us to know you better. Use the words today of your holy scriptures. Use the leading of the Spirit as we think about it as individuals. And use our worship at the end to draw us closer to you. But we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To paraphrase Paul, if you see anything good in me, do it. Imitate me. It's kind of a gutsy thing to say, don't you think? I mean, have you ever said to somebody who, you know, maybe you're mentoring, hey, there's a lot of good stuff in me. Anything good you see, and Paul probably didn't have that arrogance to him, but anything good you see in me, it's worth emulating. It's worth imitating. It's worth you saying, boy, I need a little more of that. What is it about Paul and how he came to the Lord and what he knows about the Lord and his love relationship with the Lord that has empowered him to live the way he lives? And I'm going to copy that. That's pretty gutsy. You know, as we learned last week when Paul came to Jerusalem, the elders of the church were focused on stopping these rumors that came right along with Paul entering into the city that were spread by the Aramaic Jews that Paul really didn't believe in the Old Testament, that Paul was trying to do away with the Ten Commandments, that Paul really was doing negative things and saying negative things about Moses, that Paul didn't really validate any of the Jewish rituals or ceremonies. They were saying these things, starting these rumors, so that they could destroy the ministry of Paul, which was a ministry to Gentiles, and also so that the rumors would perhaps spread and interfere with Christianity throughout the whole area. The elders told Paul they wanted him to get involved with four young men who'd taken a Nazarite vow to pay for the sacrifices that were necessary to end that vow in 30 days. Where they had to give a young male lamb, a young female lamb, a ram, and some food and drink offerings along with their hair that was shaved as part of the vow at the end. Jerusalem is struggling with terrible poverty. There's an economic crisis going on, and the hardest part about taking a Nazarite vow was paying for those sacrifices. So Paul submitted himself to the elders in the church of Jerusalem and to their leadership, and wasn't doing anything wrong by doing this, followed through with it. And it stopped the rumors. That's just about when a whole new set of problems came to bear. It's been about a week. and then more trouble begins. And let's walk through the passage today. It's a very long passage today. So instead of reading it and then going back through it, we're just going to walk through it. It's really interesting this week, after I kind of wrote what I thought I was supposed to say and came up with my outline, I oftentimes go and check on other people who have done messages to make sure that no one will be calling me a heretic or, you know, things like that, because my forestry training doesn't always provide the needed seminary background to really understand what's going on. I could not find one commentator anywhere that covered this passage in any way, shape, or form. I looked, and I think that it almost feels like it's a repeat to most people of what's already been covered as they go through Acts. And as you get toward the end of Acts, there's just big chunks of stuff that people kind of cover. So bear with me today, because I felt like there were some things in here, and I believe the Word of God always speaks to us. So this may not be the most exciting message I've ever given. Who knows? A lot could happen between now and the end. It could be. I might ask Diana to come up and finish, and that could always be fun. So wouldn't that be fun? Yeah, right. So with that, let's start with a new rumor that's surfacing. We're in Acts 21, 27 through 29. Feel free to open your Bible as always. Otherwise, the passages will be up here on the screen. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere." Don't you love everyone, everywhere? That's pretty all-inclusive. "Against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So notice first who instigates the trouble this time. It's not the Aramaic Jews who are in Jerusalem, who Paul had problems with 7 days ago. It's more than likely a group of Jews from Asia, probably Hellenistic Jews, who come from Asia, the Roman province that Paul was last in the city of Ephesus, where, if you remember, big problem, big riot over Paul. We had all the silversmiths and the metal workers there upset because of the damage the gospel was doing when Paul preached that, why are you worshiping all these gods and missing the main one? And their fear was, one, look what he's doing to what we believe with all these gods. He's saying there's only one. Well, we don't believe that. And secondly, if you're a silversmith or a coppersmith and you're making all these little figurines of the gods to sell, it's basically destroyed your livelihood. So we've got this highly committed, passionate group, totally committed to their religious beliefs and the money that it earned them. And the previous rumors that were leveled at Paul when he entered Jerusalem have now been replaced with the false accusation that he had defiled the temple by bringing a Gentile into it. Now, apparently, Paul had been seen with a Greek in the streets of Jerusalem. So it was reasoned, well, if it's Paul, and he's with a Greek, and he's the apostle to the Gentiles, I bet he took him into the temple. I bet he took him into the holy place. If he'd walked down the street with this Gentile, he's probably taken him everywhere. And this was enough to result in large amounts of gas being poured on the smoldering ash of the previous rumor that Paul was against the Jews, that he was against their history, the Old Testament, Mosaic Law. Isn't that funny? Do you ever find yourself, and I hate this part of my flesh, and I don't really even need to ask you the question because we all do it, where, you know, somebody throws a juicy tidbit out there by somebody, and before we know it, we're off and running with perceptions of what else that could mean, and it's usually negative, but not good. You're all looking at me like I'm the only one that does that. We all do that. I mean, it's just so delicious, and it's almost inviting sometimes. Well, that's what we have going on here with all of these Aramaic Jews, and now they're being followed up probably not even by Jews, maybe, but by people that don't even worship God who are spreading these rumors about Paul because they'll know he'll get into trouble. Many years ago, an archaeologist exploring the ruins of Jerusalem dug up the actual copper plaque, which had been affixed to the wall that divided the court of the Gentiles from the inner temple courts available only to the Jews. And it stated both in Greek and in Hebrew that any Gentile daring to set foot beyond this wall was subject immediately to the penalty of death. They have the plaque. They have it now. So if you were a Jew, the thought of a Gentile going past the court of the Gentiles into anything that was reserved only for the Jews meant death. So they're trying to saddle this on Paul now. And I don't know that I'd want to be that guy that came with him that the rumor's about too. That can't be a fun thing. You know, he's probably not sitting at a sidewalk cafe eating falafel. Well, I don't even know what the food would be at the time, but he's just not. So the Jews were enraged at Paul's reported violation of the temple. Now, we could circle back to this part of our text and spend a whole day and talk about the damage that rumors, slander, and lies, supposition, gossip do to the church and to the kingdom of God. But we all know that, so let's skip that today, okay? Let's return to the story. We have Paul in trouble with the mob. The whole city, all of Jerusalem, was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw, that's a hard word when we were trying, Arnold Palmer, this is an aside. I cannot say Arnold Palmer, never mind, it's just a segue last night. Tried to say it three times fast. I didn't even get one out with the Massachusetts accent of replacing E-I-R with A's and the other. But I digress and lead you astray. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." Now, it's pretty obvious to me that the writer of Acts, Luke, is an eyewitness here watching what's going on. They grab Paul and they begin to beat and kick him with the intent of killing him. The Roman guards on the wall, seeing the assault, sent word to the commander, and he is the Roman tribune whose name was Claudius Lysias. We learn from secular Christian writings from Josephus. Evidently, the governor was in Caesarea, the capital, down on the coast, and Claudius Lysias was in charge of Jerusalem. When reports of trouble came, he immediately took centurions, who were captains of hundreds, and gathered 200 or 300 soldiers and charged down into the crowd to rescue Paul. So don't picture 10 or 15 Jews beating and kicking up Paul. There are people from all over Jerusalem who are riled up, fired up about Paul, and this is a huge mob. Because to have 200 or 300 Roman soldiers rush in to a city that they really occupy to help a guy who's being beaten to death is not your normal everyday thing. I mean, I'm amazed at what Paul gets to go through on a regular basis because of his love for the Lord and the ministry that God's given him. Frankly, I think he's nuts. But I want to be that kind of nuts sometimes, you know? I want to be able to say, at all costs, I know this is the right thing to do, and I trust my Lord completely, regardless of the results. As we move on, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you? Do you speak Greek?" He replied, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out in the wilderness some time ago?" And Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Now, I don't know about you, but the last thing I'd be wanting to do with the people that were trying to kill me is say, "Hey, now that I'm on the top of the steps and I'm with you guys and they're all there and they still want to kill me, could I just have a word with them?" After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. And I want to take a break there. So picture Paul now motioning to the crowd and they're quiet. And now he's speaking to them in Aramaic, not Greek. With difficulty, they had to push their way through this mob. They surrounded him, carried him on their shoulders. He's bloodied, he's beaten, and he asks for permission to speak. Now, we could circle back here and talk about what was it at the heart of Paul's deep love for his people. Remember, the first 13 years after his conversion, he was still convinced he was supposed to be the apostle to his people, the Jews. And he kept trying, and Jesus actually came to him in a vision when he was praying, got him out of the city. And it wasn't until 13 years after his conversion that he realized that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he kind of let it go. Maybe not. He still has such a deep, deep love for his people that he is looking at this as an opportunity with a captive audience to share Jesus. Paul never let that go. The tribune was startled because Paul spoke to him in Greek. This Roman officer mistakenly thought Paul was an Egyptian who, according to Josephus, a year or so earlier had led a band of Jewish insurrectionists out to the Mount of Olives. He promised them that he had the power to knock down the walls of Jerusalem and to wipe out the Romans and to take the city back for Israel. When he was unable to deliver on his promise, the Romans came in and killed most of them, but he escaped out into the wilderness. Now, when the tribune heard Paul speak Greek, he knew that Paul could not be this Egyptian assassin. And either in the confusion of the moment or curiosity about what Paul might want to say, he gives Paul permission to speak. Now, we could circle back to here, and for application today, we could talk about the sovereignty of God over everything and everyone. But I'm pretty sure that's not God's sovereign plan for us here today. So let's move on. The tribune lets Paul speak to the crowd, and this great hush falls. And what does Paul share? His testimony about Jesus. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet." Now keep in mind, the Roman centurion understands Greek, but not Aramaic. So he and most of the Romans are standing there while Paul speaks a different language here, probably watching the crowd trying to figure out what's going on. "Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard her voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice. of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. "Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" This is 30 years ago. Jesus told Paul, "Get out of Jerusalem, get out now. They will not accept your testimony." And now here we are in Jerusalem again, and Paul is saying the very same thing to his people. Though Paul had been warned through the Spirit, his love for his nation led him right back where he started. Now, we could circle back to this moment today in Paul's life and talk about the circle of life as it pertains to him, that sometimes we learn something from the Lord, but we don't learn it fully, and then we come right back to it and do it again. We end up in that same place. I don't believe that that's what we're to talk about today. So let's move on and look at Paul's mention of the Gentiles and how going to them as Christ's apostle inflamed them again. Verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him this way. Now, this poor tribune, again, doesn't understand Aramaic. He has no idea what's been said. Utter confusion, trying to stop a rumor. And what does he do? He falls back on the old Roman standby. "Oh, we'll just beat the truth out of this person." So that's where Paul's headed now. And notice that what offended these Jews was the very thought that God could even consider taking the benefits and privileges they had as the nation of Israel and giving them to people that weren't Jewish. This was probably some of the worst racial prejudice on a par with apartheid in South Africa that we could consider. Now, we could circle back here and look for application and talk about our tendencies to be biased, to be racist, to be judgmental, to define right by who we are and what we do, and even within our own culture, to sometimes be critical of other people and withhold God and withhold the gospel from them because we just don't like them. But that's not what we're doing today either. Let's look at the last part of this message. And it shows the protection that God provides for Paul through his Roman citizenship. As they stretched him out to flog him, picture Paul stretched out to be flogged, and all of a sudden he goes, excuse me, before you begin, and he's speaking to the centurion, the commander, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. How did you get yours? And Paul said, I was born a citizen. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now, the law of Rome said explicitly that no Roman was to be bound, was to be held, was to be beaten without the process of law. Furthermore, they were not under any circumstances to be beaten, even if they were convicted. The penalty for doing so was death to the one responsible for the punishment. So the centurion has passed the buck up to the man commanding the city, and since he's going to allow it, he would be put to death. So everyone's backing away from Paul. Now, we could look at this, come back to here today and say, you know what? We need to honor the laws of our state, of our government, and God will work things out because he's sovereign and he's over that. And when we obey it, unless it's a moral thing, he'll protect us. I don't want to do that either today. I want to come back to what I think is the simplest part of this text, because I like simple. It's so much easier for me to be simple than it is to be complicated. And what I want to talk about today is Paul's testimony and our testimony. There are people that you know. There are people you have been praying for. They are in your family. They are at work. They are at school. They are in your neighborhoods. There are people that you may not even know God is creating a divine connection with so that you might represent him to them. We are ambassadors of God. That means that if you're a Christ follower, if you've received Jesus Christ or you've committed yourself to Jesus as your Lord, you now have a divine position without the limousine, but you're an ambassador. You are a visible representative of an invisible kingdom. Your life is to be a continual message through what you think, what you say, and what you do of Jesus Christ and of what his kingdom is like. Oftentimes when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to spreading the gospel, we shut ourselves down. We think, oh, I don't remember the scriptures. We think, I never learned the Roman road. We think it's going to be too difficult to share Christ with this person because they're smarter than me, because they'll get angry. We come up with so many reasons to not share Christ that it's almost funny that there's a very simple primary way that we all have the ability to do, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, although it does get harder as you've been a Christian longer, to share the gospel with someone so that the Spirit can work in their lives. And I believe it's our testimony. You know, when I was a new Christian, trust me, I knew nothing. I came from not knowing God at all and out of just a terrible lifestyle where I probably looked more like the Antichrist than I did anything Christian. Yet within a week, I was able to lead someone to Christ because I just shared what God had recently done with me. I shared the hopelessness, the helplessness, the brokenness that I could no longer control and how it was affecting other people negatively. And I remember I met the guy. I had scratched my eye that day when I was logging with a stick. And when I got off work, I drove into the hospital because my eye wouldn't stop watering. And I'd lost my depth perception. And in the hospital, sitting in the emergency room, and this guy rolls out an IV bottle on one of those. Karen, what are those stands called? IV stand. There we go. Yeah. On an IV stand. And my heart was quickened. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew this guy, you know, he looked horrible. And I remember thinking, okay, Jesus is in me. Here's somebody I can tell. Obviously, they're in a hospital. There's something wrong. So I said, do you mind me asking what happened to you? And he said, no. He said, had a car accident about a week ago. My wife and my two kids died. And I'm still on the mend. Well, I immediately thought, haven't been to seminary, been a Christian a week, how can I possibly answer him or do anything? No! I hadn't been trained, so I didn't know you didn't think that way. And I thought, boy, if there's anybody that needs Jesus, it's this guy. He just changed my life. So what I did is I said, you know, this is going to be really weird. I said, I just came to Jesus Christ. He's changed my life in a week. I'm not struggling with a desire for drugs, for alcohol. I don't feel like I want to beat anybody up. I want to know him. I've been reading my Bible every day. And I'm just amazed at who he is and that I never knew anything about him. And I know that he could help you with what you're going through too, but I have no idea what to say to you. Could I call my pastor down that led me to Christ so he could tell you? Because I guess he knows. And he nodded. So the start of my relationship with my pastor was one of many late-night calls from the emergency room where I needed him to come down and tell somebody about the God I had just received because I didn't think I knew what I was doing. And I didn't. And sometimes that's the beauty of not knowing what you're doing. When you don't know, sometimes God is far freer to work through you with somebody else. So I want to encourage you today in those relationships that you have where you desperately want someone to come to Christ, or maybe you've given up because you feel like just nothing will work. Share your testimony. Who can argue with it? If they're arguing with your testimony, they're basically saying you're a liar. God will work powerfully through your testimony. Now, here's the key. I don't know where I heard this or saw this. I shared it at the men's breakfast yesterday. I don't know if I had a dream about it. I have no idea. But I wrote down on a little piece of paper that when you start living in your memories, you're already dead last week. I don't even know where. It might have been a movie I'd watched. It might have been something I read in a book. But I remember writing it down on a piece of paper and left it on the counter, and I was looking at it, and I started thinking about that in terms of my own life. And here's the question that I asked myself, because I really don't want to be dead because I'm living on memories of what God's done through me. I want to be alive and vital because of what he's doing through me today, at this moment. I don't want to rest on my laurels. You know, Paul said this, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to take hold of Christ. I don't want to base my Christian testimony on what God did then. That's okay. Paul's is his whole life, right up to now. I mean, in this situation, what he's sharing couldn't have gone unnoticed as part of his deep trust for Christ. We need to make sure that we not only have a message from before, and you may be thinking, well, Mark, I wasn't a logger, I wasn't drunk all the time, I grew up in a Christian home. Your testimony is just as important for you to share with other people, because not everybody was like me, praise God, and not everybody's like you, praise God. Everybody's different, and they need to hear our testimonies. I worked in the prison system, basically, in San Jose for 2 years, and I had two brothers that were twins, Gilbert and Steve Gaeta, that worked with me. Gilbert was the all-American kid, never did anything wrong, wonderful, great. And they were both very musical. They'd go in and they'd do music. And Steve, I think when he was 16, held up a liquor store with a shotgun, and just for fun, he decided not to shoot the guy, but the bottle's out behind him, you know, and had been arrested and had been in jail, and they'd both come to Christ. They always shared when they went into prison that both of them, regardless of their lifestyles, needed Jesus just as much. And they both had tremendous ministries outside because they were sharing the good life that Gilbert had, he'd share, but that he still was a sinner. He was still lost. He was still confused. He was still hurting. And Jesus saved him. And Steve, well, a little bit more like my testimony. He needed Jesus. So if you're out there today and you're thinking, you know, I don't have all those negative experiences. I don't have what can sometimes feel like a boastimonial. You know, I was so bad, and then I came to Jesus, and now I'm so good. I was bad then. Jesus saved me. I've been bad since then. Jesus saves me daily. I'm going to mess up in the future. Jesus still saved me, still forgives me when I come to him and I repent. It's true of all of us. In Romans 12, 10 through 11, I'm sorry, in Revelation, this is what John wrote. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Perhaps the most powerful expression of your faith is when you share what Jesus did, what he's been doing, and what you believe he'll do in the future. When your testimony is about a daily walking, and it's not beautified to where I came to Jesus, everything's been perfect, never had a problem, I don't suffer, I don't struggle, it's all good, and you're the poster child for let's put on rose petal glasses and call it Christianity. But where you're honest and you're open about how God and his love meets you every day, and the reality of your conviction to love him back by loving his son. And I think that's my phone. Yep, that's my phone. So, with that, it must be time to close. Let's pray if the worship team comes up. And if you leave here today with anything other than that obnoxious ringing, I would pray that it's simply, you know that you have a testimony of how you're connecting with God, how he saved you, how he's empowered you, how you love him, that is the most powerful thing in your life to minister to others, and that you don't doubt that, that you don't listen to the accuser who will try and make you feel condemned. He'll lie to you. What's his goal? If he can't keep you from coming to Christ, he wants you to be ineffective. And maybe even worse yet, less than ineffective, he wants to use you to dilute what Christianity is supposed to be about so others have an impression of it that makes it far less glorious than it's supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's testimony. Thank you for what it meant then for him to others and what it can mean to others through us. Would you empower us today, Lord, with a new commitment to know you, to love you, and to trust you? Would you give us a heavenly boldness that is sensitive, is caring, and takes into account where others are at that we might love them to you with the words of our testimony? Father, thank you for this passage. Drive it deep into our hearts. Move it from our head to our hearts. And help us to apply it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.